Well, good evening. If you have a Bible, you'll want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been thinking over the last few Sunday evenings about how we respond when life feels dark, as it often does. And sometimes life feels very dark. How do we respond in those times? And we started our journey in Psalm 88, the darkest psalm in the Bible. And as we looked at that darkest psalm, we could be encouraged by remembering that even in our darkest moments, we're not alone. And not only are other people with us in the darkness, but the Lord himself is with us in the darkness. And more than that, that the Lord has been through darkness for us, so we can have hope that one day all darkness will end. And last week we were thinking about the question, well, what is God doing in those dark times? Yes, he's with us, but what is he doing? And we just looked at one glimpse of an answer. Because in those times when we go through dark, hard times, we can feel somewhat useless. But we saw that God isn't discarding us as useless. He's preparing us for our role in comforting his people. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Just one perspective on what God is doing in dark times. And this evening I want us to continue our journey through the first chapter of 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 11, but I'll read the whole of the first 11 verses in 2 Corinthians, page numbers behind me, if you've got a church Bible. I'll pray and ask for God's help and then read these verses. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you speak to us. We're amazed that you would speak to us. And we ask for your help that we would listen this evening. We ask for your encouragement. We ask that you would teach us and show us what we need to know as we prepare to face whatever comes our way this coming week as your people. Amen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. I want us to think this evening about times when we feel out of our depth I'm sure that's a feeling that we can all relate to, the experience of feeling out of our depth, of going into a situation, thinking that we can handle it, and then discovering that we can't. So you could imagine that you're in IKEA, and you buy an IKEA bookcase, a flat pack bookcase, and you take it home, and you think, yes, I can handle this. I can cope with this situation. No, Hannah, I don't need your help. I can handle this situation. And you set about it, and 7 hours later, all you've achieved is accidentally nailing your hand into a bit of wood. So these situations are feeling out of our depth. But of course, the more serious situations are the situations that come not because of us overestimating our DIY abilities, but situations that happen to us that we don't choose. Things in life that just happen, not because of a choice that we've made. Afflictions, sufferings, trials that come to us. Some that can come gradually over a period of time, and maybe we can go into the first step and we think, yes, I can cope with this. Yes, I can cope with this. Yes, I can still, now I'm out of my depth. That feeling of being out of our depth and thinking, well, what is God doing in those times? How is God at work in those times when we feel out of our depth, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel like we can't handle what's going on in our lives? Why would God give us more than we can handle? Is that the kind of God he is? Why would he take us out of our depth? What is God doing in those experiences? That's what I want us to think about this evening. And I want us to think about it this evening by looking at these verses in 2 Corinthians 1 and looking at a time when Paul says that he was feeling out of his depth. He talks about this experience in verse 8. An experience of affliction that they experienced in Asia. We're not told what it is. It doesn't matter for this evening. You can ask him when we get to heaven. But this is something really serious. And these verses are very, I think, very profound, because they give us an insight into what was going on in Paul's mind as he faced these experiences. Because we could have this impression of Paul being a kind of person who just took everything in his stride, that he would go through life and afflictions would just kind of bounce off him. And later in 2 Corinthians, you get that long list of things that he faced. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He had a very busy schedule of afflictions that he went through. And yet here, when he describes the affliction that they experienced in Asia, he uses some very striking language. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Feeling so burdened, despairing of life, feeling so weak and helpless, and things feeling so dark, despairing even of life. Indeed, says Paul, verse 9, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. It's not talking about an actual death sentence passed in a court of law. I think his point is that the voice that was, what it felt like was the voice coming down from heaven, from God, was just saying death. That was the sentence that he felt God was imposing on him at that time. This is the end, Paul, whatever plans you've got, death. Feeling so weak and so hopeless and so dark. And I think in these verses, we're not too far from Psalm 88, where we began our journey a few Sunday evenings ago, when the psalmist says, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol, to the grave. And here we have Paul saying, we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. My soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. Feeling so weak and so hopeless and so overwhelmed, beyond his strength, despairing of life. Can you relate to that feeling? The things seeming so heavy, weighing on you so much, feel like you can't cope another day, you wonder how you can keep going another day. Feeling like there's nothing positive that could come out of this. There's nothing to look forward to in the future. Things seem so dark. Can you relate to that? And if so, what is God doing in those times? How can God use that kind of suffering, that sense of being out of our depth and overwhelmed and beyond our strength? How can we use that for good? Well, Paul goes on and reflects on his experience and what he learned from it. And he just gives us one perspective on how God can use that depth of suffering for our good. And again, this is just one perspective. There's more that we could say. But what Paul tells us is that God can use suffering to teach us to rely on him. At the end of verse 9, Paul says that what happened was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. To rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He thinks about his suffering and sees how God has used that suffering to teach him to rely more on him, on God. And how God can teach us the same lesson through dark times and hard times and times of affliction and suffering, to teach us to rely on him, to teach us to rely more on him, to teach us to rely more fully on him. One of the big problems that we have as humans is we have a very high view of ourselves and what we're capable of and what we can achieve. We have a very high view of ourselves, and not just when it comes to DIY, but with the whole of life. As humans, we think that we can do it. We can do it ourselves. We don't need people's help. We don't need God's help. We can do this. And even as we enter into times of affliction and suffering and hard times and difficult times, we can think that we can just rely on our own resources and our own strength and our own wisdom and intelligence and experience and our own health. Or perhaps we feel like we should be able to do it ourselves. So we say no to people's help. We think, yes, I can do this myself. I can get through this by myself with my own resources. Relying on ourselves, having great confidence in ourselves and what we can achieve and what we're capable of. And you could ask, well, why is that a problem? What's wrong with that? If it makes you feel more optimistic and ambitious, makes you reach further so you can achieve more? Well, the problem with relying on ourselves like that is, fundamentally, that's not how we were made to live. That's quite a key word, isn't it? We were made. We are made by God. We didn't bring ourselves into this world through our own abilities. We are made by God, the Creator, the one who created us, every single one of us, and also this world that we live in. God, the Creator, and he created us, humans, to live in dependence on him, to live relying on him, and looking to him for everything we need. Looking to him as the good and faithful and perfect provider and creator and sustainer. That's how we were created to live. That's the right way to live in this world, in God's world, relying on him. The problem is that most of human history, we've lived out of sync with that pattern. Since Adam and Eve in the garden decided to turn away from God and they thought they could find a better way themselves, doubting God's word, we've been born into a world where we naturally follow that pattern. And we like to trust in our own abilities and our own wisdom and our own strength, taking great pride in what we're able to achieve without as much thought to God. And that's an attitude that throughout the Bible invites God's judgment as we turn away from him and trust in our own abilities, our own resources and our own stuff. read through the Bible and you can see lots of nations and lots of cities that had great confidence in themselves and in how well fortified they were, or the amount of wealth they had and the amount of people they had, acting proudly and arrogantly in the face of God. And God humbled them in judgment. And even for us as people who trust in God, we're not immune from that kind of attitude of self-reliance, of not depending on God as we should do. We have that kind of distorted attitude that leads to despair and confusion, that leads us away from the life that there is in God. It's an attitude of self-reliance that isn't how we are made. It's an attitude that in the Bible invites God's judgment. It's not how we should live in this world, and yet we still do it. We still like to rely on ourselves and trust in our own abilities and our bank balances and what we have and our relationships and our intelligence and our wisdom. So sometimes, Paul tells us here, sometimes God uses suffering to shake that self-reliance, to shake that self-confidence, to bring us closer to Him, to make us rely more on Him. As we go through times of suffering, hard times, and the things that we instinctively like to rely on, whether it is our health or our minds or our stuff or our relationships, when those things are shaken and we have no choice but to rely on God, and we rely on Him and find that He is reliable and worth relying on. And it is a good purpose that God has in shaking that self-reliance that we so naturally have as humans. He has a good purpose in it. He's not looking for revenge. He's not kind of saying, well, if you want to have confidence in yourself, well, let me see how you cope with this situation, and then just throw something at us. He has a good purpose, a purpose of love and kindness, in wanting us to know more of Him and of the life that He has called us to live. Shaking that self-reliance so that, as Paul puts it, we would rely not on ourselves but more and more on God. And as we rely more and more on God, we see more and more life as we were made to live as God's people in God's world, in humble dependence on Him, looking to Him for everything. As we rely not on ourselves but more and more on God, we see that we're better prepared for life in this world where things are hard. It's a fallen world. Things are not ideal. Things are not perfect. Hard things happen. And as we rely on God, so we find strength for those hard times. And as we rely not on ourselves but more and more on God, well, then we learn more about serving Him as He's in the right place in our lives, as the one that we look to for our strength and our help. And as we're better equipped to serve Him, so also to serve others. The times of suffering where we can learn more and more not to rely on ourselves, but on God, more and more how we were made to live, how we're called to live as His people. The best way to live in this world that He has made, the best way to serve Him and His purposes in this world. Sometimes God uses suffering to teach us to rely more on Him, shaking those foundations of self-reliance that we can build up, those things that we rely on, inviting us to put our trust in Him and to find Him reliable. And when we do that, when we go through hard times and we feel like everything's being shaken, and we feel like we're falling, and we are falling, but we're falling into a more secure place, into the more secure hands of our God, our faithful God, our good God, our loving God, relying on Him to take us safely through everything we face. a lesson that all of us need to learn, because the Apostle Paul needed to learn it, and I think if Paul needed to learn it, then we probably do too, to rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. One perspective on what God is doing in those dark times is he's teaching us to rely on him, calling us to rely on him and to see how he works. Of course, everything I've said has been based on one basic assumption, that God is worth relying on. Is that a safe assumption? Some of you are nodding, which means I could skip the next 10 minutes. But some of you weren't, so I'll go through it. Is God worth relying on? I was reading something interesting last week, not something written by a Christian, something in a secular magazine. And it was talking about self-reliance. And it called self-reliance the secret of happiness. I can't remember where I read this, so I can't invite you to read it yourself, but it wasn't really worth reading, apart from to make this point. Self-reliance is the secret of happiness. Here's the theory. If you rely on other people, if you depend on other people, they'll let you down and you'll be unhappy. But if you rely on yourself, then you kind of hold your own destiny and you're free to pursue your own happiness. Now, I can see at least two problems with that. Problem number one, it assumes that I'm perfectly worth relying on, which from my experience is not the case. I'm not sure that I'd want to fully rely on myself. The other problem is, it assumes that there is no one else who is perfectly worth relying on, when we know that there is God who raises the dead. God who raises the dead, the one who is perfectly worth relying on. And I've grown to really love that description of God in this verse in the recent months. Because Paul could just say, is to make us rely not on ourselves but on God, full stop. But instead he throws in these really important, amazing words on God who raises the dead. Let's think about that for a moment. Let's think about God for a moment. That's a good thing to do in a church service. Here's a question. What's the first thing that we read God doing in the Bible? Creating, Carla. Well done. God creating the heavens and the earth. God is creator. So right at the beginning, we're given this quite big view of God's power, aren't we? At the beginning of the Bible, we get shown God's power in creation, the God who brings absolutely everything out of nothing. Everything out of nothing. God's power in creation. And that's the kind of power we see throughout the Bible, that great, mighty power. And one of the ways we see it, Paul tells us, is in resurrection. This power of God shown in the fact that he's the God who raises the dead. Here's another question. Carla's not allowed to answer this one. What's the most important resurrection in the Bible? Jesus. I think so. Well done, Jane. That's very good. Did you know that, Carla? Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. I think, isn't that somewhere where we clearly see God's power in resurrection, in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which isn't just a kind of resuscitation, him coming back to life only to die again, but this is the ushering in of a new era of new life and new hope forever. The reign of sin and death is over, as we sing sometimes. That this is a new period of life as Jesus is raised from the dead, divine resurrection power. And there's another moment in the Bible where we see really clearly God's resurrection power. It hasn't happened yet. It's something that will happen in the future. For one day, if we belong to Jesus, if we're joined to him, then what happened to him will happen to us, that the Bible points us forward to the day of our resurrection, when we will be raised with new glorious resurrection bodies that don't suffer and crumble, but are immortal and perfect. A day where we will see God's resurrection power raised in power. God's resurrection power at work. But here's the really important thing for this evening. God's resurrection power was not just at work in the past when Jesus rose from the dead. God's resurrection power will not just be at work in the future when we're raised too. God's resurrection power is at work now. That's what Paul tells us. To make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. No, who will raise the dead. No, who raises the dead. But he is the God who brings life into situations that feel like death. That's where Paul was in this passage, isn't it? That he felt like death. He despaired of life. He felt he'd received the sense of death. And that's where we can find ourselves. Things seem so hopeless and so dark, and we're not sure how we can make it another day. Things feel like death. And God is the God who brings life to those situations. He brings life in the place of death. He brings hope into the place of hopelessness. The God who raises the dead. In Ephesians chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, but you could do. Paul is talking about different things he wants his people to know. And one of them, he wants them to know the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. Quite a statement, the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. You think, okay, Paul, that's quite a big claim. How immeasurably great is this power towards us who believe? How great is the power of God at work among his people? Well, says Paul, it's according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. It's that power. It's the power seen in the resurrection of Christ from the dead, and also his ascension, but we'll leave that for now. It's the power that was at work when Christ was raised from the dead. That's the power that God is working among us now to bring new life into situations that feel so dark, to bring hope where things seem so hopeless. And if you, I think most of you have had the experience of looking after young children, whether children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whatever, and when you serve them some squash or juice, you dilute it and water it down to make it better for them somehow. Well, God doesn't give us diluted power or kind of watered down Holy Spirit. The power is at work now. It's the power that was at work when Christ was raised from the dead. It's the same power that's at work among us. That's the same power that delivered Paul from so many deadly perils and afflictions. It's the same power that, in another way, has enabled me to actually be here this evening preaching. It's the same power that you will have experienced in different things in your life, the same power that can transform and bring new life to our health and our spirits and our relationships and our churches and our families and our communities and to our lives. The power of God who raises the dead. And I know in saying all this that it doesn't always feel like that's the power that's at work among us. I think that'd be fair to say, wouldn't it? It doesn't always feel like that. And we have these questions with, what are you actually doing, God? Why am I not delivered? Do I need to come up with my own contingency plan? You have these questions. Which is why I think it's really helpful for Paul that he does include this specific description of God that we can reflect on and ponder. He doesn't just say God in some abstract way. God who raises the dead. We sang Cornerstone earlier. I didn't choose the song, Jane chose it. So if you have problems with it, speak to Jane afterwards. There's one line which is really wonderful. It's so wonderful we sang it twice. And which says, when darkness seems to hide his face, we rest on his unchanging grace. I think that's so important for us to remember as Christians. When darkness seems to hide his face, we rest on his unchanging grace. Or in the language of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, less catchy, when we feel so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we have no idea what God is doing, well, we rest on him who raises the dead. We may not understand what's going on, or what the future holds, but we rest on him, we rely on him who raises the dead. We may not see his power at work in our lives right now, but we can look back and we know that the God we rely on is the God who created everything in the world out of nothing. That's his power. And we see throughout the whole history of the Bible, we see God using his resurrection power to bring life into hopeless situations and dark situations for his people again and again and again and again. And then we see God's resurrection power at work in Jesus when he's raised from the dead. And as we see Jesus raised from the dead, we have confidence that when God promises a future resurrection for his people, that that promise will come true. And we see all of that, and we keep trusting. When darkness seems to hide his face, we rest on him who raises the dead. We rely on him. And it's a lifelong process of learning to rely more and more on him. And God uses different experiences in our lives and different people in our lives to teach us to rely not on ourselves, but on him who raises the dead. It's one of the things that we can learn in times of suffering, in dark times, in hard times, how God is worth relying on. We look to him, we find him faithful as he answers our prayers and our cries, as he stays with us and delivers us. And sometimes that deliverance will come now in this life. Maybe there's something that you're facing where you'll find deliverance tomorrow. There are other things that we need to wait a bit longer. Some things that we won't see deliverance until we meet Jesus face to face. But on that day, we will see full deliverance from everything. Everything that's afflicted us, everything that we've suffered, every pain that we've encountered, every trial and challenge. Thinking about Yvonne Morris and the hope that she had, even in the last few years of her life where she had so many afflictions. She couldn't be with us, she couldn't hear very well, she couldn't see very well, she couldn't breathe very well. Yet she kept this hope. And the next time that we meet Yvonne, she'll be able to hear you better than you can hear me now. She'll be able to see her Saviour without using some kind of magnifying device that she used. That's the hope that we have, delivered from everything on that day. Something that God teaches us in suffering, to rely not on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. And as we come to a conclusion, I think one thing that would change as we learn to rely more and more on God is our prayer lives. As God teaches us to rely on him, so he's also teaching us to pray. Paul has great confidence in prayer in verse 11. He says, "You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Prayer for the Apostle Paul is not an option. He's quite insistent on it. "You also must help us by prayer." And he's quite expectant as well. He expects that something will happen when people pray. He expects that one day many will give thanks for the blessing granted them through the prayers of many. This confidence in prayer. Self-reliance and prayer don't go together very well, because if I rely on myself, there's not much point in praying. And that applies not just to thinking about my situation, but thinking about helping each other as well. If there's a situation, imagine a situation where Jane is going through some kind of particular time of suffering, and you go to Jane and you say, "Oh, Jane, is there anything we can help with?" And Jane says, "I think all you can do is pray." And you come away feeling a bit disappointed, because you want to do something useful. You want to do something to actually help. Have you ever had that kind of feeling? Being a bit disappointed when all you can do is pray. Well, the more that we learn to rely not on ourselves but on God who raises the dead, the more we'll be able to come away from that conversation with Jane saying, "Hallelujah, I get to bring the concerns of Jane before the God who raises the dead. What a joy, what a privilege to rely on him and trust in him." And as we pray to him, we will see him answering prayers. We'll be encouraged by how he's at work among us. As he teaches us to rely on him, so he's teaching us to pray. And I think if we made a leaderboard of the 10 oldest people at Lichard Mission, which we haven't made that leaderboard yet, mainly because Margaret Sykes doesn't tell us how old she is. But if we had a leaderboard of the top 10 oldest people in Lichard Mission, and one thing that would be true of all of those people There'd all be people who've been through a lot of hard times in their lives, a lot of times of suffering, a lot of times of pain, anguish. Something else that would be true of those 10 people. See, a number of people who are really committed to praying, who are really committed to praying, not just for themselves, but for other people, for us here as a church. And if you're in that top 10, you know who you are. And you may be even going through things now, and you think, well, what is God doing? What is God doing with this situation? Why is he leading me down this path? And I can't give you a complete answer to that question. But I do know this, that God is continuing to teach you to pray. And we thank him for that. That those of you who've been through so many hard times, so God has taught you to rely not on yourselves, but on God who raises the dead, and so to bring people's concerns before him in prayer. Something that God does in dark times teaches us to rely not on ourselves, but on him, the one who raises the dead. We've been thinking about how we respond when life feels dark, which sometimes it does, and we've been thinking about this perspective that we can have and what God is doing in those dark times. That it's not an easy perspective to remember when we're in the darkness and the darkness seems to hide his face. But it is a perspective that bit by bit God is teaching us, and that we can remind each other of when we get together on Sundays, to know that God is with us. He is at work for good. He is at work preparing us for work that he has for us in the future. He's at work teaching us to rely more on him, to live the life he has called us to. And he is the God who delivers us. And one day, we'll be fully delivered from everything that afflicts us now. And we know that because the Lord Jesus has been through darkness for us, so we can have that hope, that confidence in the God who raises the dead. Let's pray.